Verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That simple statement ought to be the summation of the existence of every single child of God. Indeed, Jesus must be the center and the circumference of our lives. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Colossians 3, verse 1, he said, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Colossians 3, verse 15, Paul said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." In Colossians 3, verse 16, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And in verse 17 of Colossians 3, Paul said, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." So it's no wonder then that John would write in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, "As He is, so are we in the world." If we really are Christians, we must be more like Jesus. In fact, someone has given this definition of spiritual maturity. Maturing as a believer means becoming more and more like Jesus. The importance of spiritual maturity cannot be underemphasized, and it seems that that may be one of the major challenges that we face today, and I suppose perhaps every day and every age of the church has faced a similar challenge. One of the things that causes a great many difficulties is immaturity. When we think of the necessity of being mature in a physical sense, it's important that we liken that same concept to the spiritual sense. And exactly as a child whose body or whose mind does not mature in the proper way as he or she grows older, we recognize that as being something that really needs attention. Do we give the same emphasis and consider it to be just as much of a problem when babes in Christ fail to mature and develop as they grow longer in years in their service to the Lord? Basically, when you think about it, there are three very simple and at the same time very profound reasons why every one of us needs to be more mature in Christ. Number one, so we don't stray. It is much easier to be led astray if we are not spiritually mature. But we also need to be mature so that we don't lead others astray. And then, of course, it's also very important for us to be mature so that we can come to the aid of brothers and sisters who are tempted to go astray. That last song that we just sang emphasizes the importance of being just like Jesus. More like Jesus and follow Him day by day. I want to be true and faithful in every command, obey. I want to be kind and gentle to those that are in distress, to comfort the brokenhearted with sweet words of tenderness, to be meek and lowly like Jesus, our friend and King, to be strong and earnest and souls to the Savior bring. More and more like Jesus I would ever be, more and more like Jesus, my Savior, who died for me. This morning, I'd like to suggest to you four things, very simple things, that we need to be doing in order for us to be more like Jesus. And the first one is this. In order to be more like Jesus, we need to be thinking like Jesus wants us to think. Now, if we're going to think like Jesus wants us to think, then we're going to really have to get our minds on Jesus. And these days, that is not a small challenge sometimes, especially as we are confronted with some of the difficulties and problems that human existence brings into normal lives on a daily basis. This matter of keeping our mind on Jesus is not just something that comes lightly or that will come automatically. It is something that will require some effort, some concentration on our part. It was a hot afternoon during a long and losing baseball game. And the 12 and 13-year-old boys were getting restless on the bench in the dugout. And they began to question Richie, who was the assistant coach, about his very attractive sister. How old was she? Was she going out with anybody? Things like that. The questions kept coming from those boys. The more of this the head coach heard of it, the more frustrated he became, and finally he stood up and he looked back down the bench at those boys and he says, "Fellas, we're losing. Not only are we losing, but you don't have your heads in the game, and so I'm going to put a stop to it right now. The only thing I want you to talk about in this dugout is baseball." For about a minute and a half, there was utter silence there in the dugout. And then a voice came from down at the end of the bench. "So, Richie, does your sister play baseball?" You know, that takes us back to what we were talking about at the very beginning. Those passages in Colossians that emphasize all of the various elements of our relationship with Christ, represented by things like, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," and "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." One of the reasons that some people have difficulty keeping their focus on Jesus is because they're not letting the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. And they're giving very little attention to letting the word of Christ dwell richly in them. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, I want to suggest to you that that implies that our minds can't operate the same way they did before we came to Christ. We've got to have a different thought process. There's got to be a different focus. We've got to look at things differently, because there is to be a renewal of our minds. Maybe we need to be reminded that what fills our minds goes a long way toward determining how we live. God's Word has not left us without some suggestions about what to think. Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things." Wouldn't it be kind of neat if somehow we could hack into all of the television programs and have this screen come up right before the programming took over the minds of those that are watching? But wouldn't it be just as good if we could turn that thing off a little bit more frequently and not fill our minds and allow our children to fill their minds with some of the things that are aired into every living room these days? The movie industry today, the entertainment industry, I suppose we should say, is an industry that accounts for a tremendous, tremendous slice of our nation's economy. And I've heard the discussions about how tighter controls on things like vulgarity and so forth would have an adverse effect on the economic situation in this country. And I have one thing to say in response to that. Isn't it amazing that people as intelligent as we are should allow something like that to become so crucial, so critical to our nation? Isn't it amazing that we would allow that influence to become so powerful? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure love. Brother Clayton Tuggle, when we were living in Cameroon, West Africa, they were there with our family as missionaries. And this was one of my memory verses that I had learned one week in the class that he taught, that I was in attendance, and he taught us that little trick on how to remember that verse, how to memorize that verse. He says, just remember now, true, back then we were using the King James Version, which says honest, and then just pure lovely, virtue, good report, and praise. Think on these things. You know, that stuck with me all of these years. Just pure lovely. That's what our thought process needs to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's an interesting concept. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a fascinating statement, and I think that in a number of ways that we could illustrate or bring that message home to us, what comes to my mind most often is, well, everybody, a lot of folks anyway, get up and make coffee in the morning, and if you've got an automatic coffee maker, you put not only the coffee in there, but you put that filter in there, don't you? And everything has to go through that filter. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling us here in this passage, make sure all of your thoughts filter through Jesus. Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. Run it all through that filter. Thinking as Jesus would have us to think is only possible when we're close to Him. When we know Him, when we have a relationship with Him, it'll never work if He's a stranger to us. Number two, in order to be more like Jesus, I want to suggest that we need to be seeing what Jesus wants us to see. You know, the New Testament describes more than one situation where Jesus was preaching or teaching and people came to Him wanting His help and needing His help. And because the disciples didn't see those people in the way that Jesus could see them, they tried to drive them away. They thought that Jesus was too busy to be interrupted. They thought that those folks didn't have a problem big enough to stop Jesus in the middle of what He was doing. But Jesus was attentive to those people and to their needs. And Jesus intends that you and I work on the matter of trying to see people as He sees them. He saw the value of that Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15 that the disciples tried to herd away. He saw the value of those little children in Luke chapter 18 that even though the disciples tried to keep them from coming and bothering Jesus, He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." We need to see people like Jesus sees them. We need to look at people with compassion, with patience, and sometimes that patience may even need to turn into tolerance. We tend sometimes to be a little bit intolerant in situations when we really ought to be more patient. And that's usually an indicator of a lack of compassion. You remember, God taught the prophet Samuel that very important lesson when Samuel had been sent to anoint the next king of Israel. And as Jesse's oldest son walked through the room and Samuel saw how royal he looked, Samuel said, "Surely this is the one." And God said, "Don't look at his outward appearance. I don't look at people like you do," God said. "I look at the heart." It's true, you and I don't have the ability to look into people's hearts and to read their motives. And sometimes, you know, we even use that as an excuse to be a little hasty. We need to be a little bit more patient. We sometimes get a little carried away with the judging of motives when we can't see the motives like God can. But not only must we try to see people as Jesus sees them, we need to be very careful about how we use our eyes in every regard. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" I'm sure there are some aspects of that statement that I don't understand, but I do believe that Jesus is very clearly telling us that the things that we see and those things that we focus on and use our eyes for usher into our hearts, our existence, either good or bad. And if what we're allowing to come through our eyes is bad, Jesus said, "How great is the darkness?" Our eyes are our pathways to our hearts. We're being told today that we live in a very visually oriented society. And we're told that that's why the big screens and PowerPoint illustrations are helpful in worship assemblies. And I hope that's true, because that's what we're doing. In a culture that is very visually oriented, there can very easily be an overload of visual temptation, or temptation that is specifically geared to the avenue of sight. We need to be very careful. What are we seeing as God's children? Are we seeing the same things that the world looks at? Are we seeing what Jesus wants us to see? Number three, in order to be more like Jesus, I think we need to be saying what Jesus wants us to say. Words are very, very important. In fact, Jesus says our words tell a story. That's nothing new, but our words tell a story, the story of our heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." There is great potential for harm as well as for good in the things that we say. Not only must we be very careful to say the right words, but we need to be very careful to say them at the right time. One of the basic messages that I think we find in James's discussion of the tongue in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is that control of the tongue is very, very difficult. And it is very, very important. The quality of the words that we speak, very important. I'm not talking about your educational level. I'm not talking about your ability to use those $3 words we've talked about not too long ago. I'm talking about the quality, as in good or bad, right or wrong, wholesome or degrading. Let me say a word about email here while I'm on the subject. If you didn't realize I was on the subject, you were probably dozing, because I am. I'm afraid there is this idea, this concept that some people have, that you can forward it on email and not be guilty of something that you would be guilty of if you actually spoke it out loud. You get my drift? Folks, we need to be careful. Occasionally, I'll get an email from, in fact, I got one yesterday from a friend who lives a long way from here. None of you would know him, even if I were to call his name. And my first thought was, that's just not the kind of thing I would expect him to say or to even forward in an email. That was my first conscious thought. I'm really surprised at him. Have you got Jesus' email address in that block of email friends that you click on, and that forward just automatically goes to all of those people? Would you be willing to put Jesus' email address there in that block if you could get it? Now, some of you don't have a clue about what I'm speaking, and if you're not using the computer and familiar with email, you don't understand. But those of you who do understand very well. We have reached a time at which legally email is now admissible in court. It's legal record. I'm afraid there are some of God's children who need to wake up to the fact that it's always been read by God. What we say, the quality of our words, very important. The quantity of our words is very important. There are some things that just don't need to be said. There sooner or later comes a time when you just, pardon the phrase, you just need to hush. That has been a difficult thing for me to learn. And I just believe I'm talking to a group of people, many of whom would express the same experience. The quantity of our words is important. And just because you know it doesn't mean you need to say it. The timing, number three, the timing of our words can be very critical. Now, sometimes this gets into the realm of right and wrong. We need to be careful that our words are fitly spoken, spoken at the right time. Many times the right or wrong time is determined by the right or wrong attitude. Basically, there are two great purposes of our speech that are emphasized in the New Testament. There are more than two, but these two come to mind. Number one, our speech serves the purpose of teaching and informing. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's what our words are for. Teaching others. Spreading the word. Number two, our words are to encourage and to build up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." He said it a little different way, but basically the same thing in Ephesians 4, verse 29, when he said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Are you saying what Jesus wants you to say? And number four, we need to be doing what Jesus wants us to do in order to be like Him. Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to follow Him as He was following Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus was very specific regarding those who would claim to be His disciples. Tonight we're going to talk about being a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus didn't leave any questions unanswered. In John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Many people, though, claim to be His servants, but don't follow Him. Jesus made the terms clear in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it." The task is clear. The way is clear. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." Now, as we close, I want to emphasize something here. You'll notice that in all of this about doing what Jesus wants us to do, all Jesus wants us to do is to follow Him. To follow Him. Not just follow His orders that are given from afar, but to follow His example. There is a difference in following my orders and following my example. And Jesus tells us to follow His example. A difference. A significant difference. I believe we can all see that. We need to be doing what Jesus wants us to do. And what He wants us to do is to follow in His steps. If you're not a child of God this morning, Jesus, in His Word, has told us exactly what we need to do. We must believe in Him as God's Son. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Him. And we must be baptized in order to have our sins washed away. Perhaps you've already done that, but perhaps you realize that you have not been following Him as you should. Rededicate yourself to His service. Turn away from those things that have caused you to go astray. Seek the forgiveness that God offers and the restoration that He promises.